Let me tell you a little bit more about myself. When I first moved out of home, I found a flatmate by going onto the website Gumtree, and I knew that I wanted a room that was cheap, and I wanted one that was close to my church that I had at the time, and that was pretty much it. I didn't really know what else to look for, to be honest. And anyway, I found this guy who was renting a room very cheaply, or within 7 minutes walk from the train station, 15 minutes walk from my church. I thought it ticked all my boxes. I didn't know anything about this guy, and I must have been in a pretty good mood because I said yes, and I had no idea who this flatmate would turn out to be. Well, this random guy from the internet, he turned out to be like my total opposite. He's like everything that I was, he was the opposite of. So I was a software engineer, and he was a manual laborer. I was an Asian Australian, he was a Scandinavian Australian. I would go out and have coffee with my friends, he would go out and have beer with his friends. I would go and, you know, when I want to play music, I'd kind of play this soft jazzy music, like unobtrusively in the background. When he played music, he would play like drum and bass and would be like shaking the entire unit block. I have never smoked in my life, and I better not tell you what he smoked in the house. So we lived together in this really dodgy old little two-story block, and it just had four units in it, and we were on the top. Anyway, it was really great. One day, my housemate had gone out for the day, and I was just leaving the house, and my right hand was discovering that I didn't have my keys in my pocket, while my left hand had just slammed the door shut. And it locked. And I didn't have my keys, I didn't have my wallet, I didn't have my phone. It was a disaster. I couldn't get back in, didn't have any cash to travel, and I didn't have anyone to call. And I had no idea when my housemate would come back. I wonder if you have ever locked yourself out of your own home. It's pretty rubbish. But the good news for me is that I could break back into my own home. I had to kind of jump out the window, kind of pray that I wouldn't fall off the little awning that was on the second floor, and then jump back into the lounge room window. Anyway, I could do that. So anyway, I got back in, so that was good. But the Bible says, that there's another home that we all have. You might call it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the home that we ought to have for eternity. It ought to be our true home. But every one of us, says the Bible, we've walked ourselves out of the home and we've locked ourselves out of the home. Inside, there's eternal life, light, warmth, peace. Outside the home, there's darkness, sickness, suffering, death. We need to get inside. Everything is at stake. If you get inside, you'll have treasure that's better than the richest of kings, better than the bank accounts of the richest CEOs. If you don't get inside, even what you have in this life will be taken away in the end. Jesus says if it costs you everything, it's worth it to get inside the house. So here's the question. How do we get ourselves back into the house when we've locked ourselves out? That's the question that gets answered in the Gospel of John. And here in chapter 12, John gives us this golden insight into what is the most pivotal, most important moment in all of history, the moment that unlocks the key to open the door to let us back into the kingdom of God. He's talking about his death and resurrection. Now, in this passage, verses 20 to 36, John records some of Jesus' words, and he says it's just days before Jesus is about to die. It's the Wednesday before Good Friday. In Jesus' own words, we learn that what is about to happen is the most important event that happens in his life, and it's the most important event of all of history. And the picture, when I think about it, I picture a door that turns on a hinge. The history is like this door that turns on this one event. The one event is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's because of this hinge that the door to the kingdom of darkness can be closed. And it's because of this hinge that the door to the kingdom of God can be opened. And that's how we're going to proceed for the rest of what I say today. First, we're going to see that the hinge of history turns on Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we're going to see that that means that the door to the kingdom of darkness can be closed and that the kingdom of God can be opened. All right, the first thing we're going to see is that the hinge of history turns on Jesus' death and resurrection. Now have a look down there in your outlines or in your Bibles, verses 20 to 23. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, when you read the Gospel of John, he's always returning to these words, key words that he keeps using again and again. He's always talking about, for example, life and death, life and death. Or another pair of words that he likes to use is light and darkness. And he's always talking about light, and then he's talking about darkness. They're not always in pairs of opposites. And one of the words that he keeps coming back to, one of these key words, is this word in verse 23, which is translated as hour, or sometimes just the word time. You read John, he's always telling you what time it is. You listen to Jesus, he's always saying, "My time has not yet come. My hour is not yet." And what he's saying is that there is a moment in history that will change everything. And the people around him, they might have thought it was when he was doing this miracle here, or they might have thought it's when he's doing that miracle there. But he says, it's not yet. My time has not yet come. My hour is not yet. There's something bigger to come. But now, the moment has arrived. Now, he says, the hour has come. What I'm about to do, Jesus says, this is the hinge upon which all of history turns. And what is it that's about to happen? We'll put your finger back down on verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Well, see, this is how Jesus explains what's about to happen. He uses a farming metaphor. I'm not a farmer. I don't know about this stuff, but this is what I think is happening. He says, think about the crops on your farm. And suppose you have a bunch of wheat grain. How are you going to get more than you started with? The answer is that you actually have to let some of it die, have to let it fall to the ground and give it a burial, maybe a funeral. And then it'll come back to life and it'll produce more grain. That little grain comes back to life. Well, if you only have one grain to begin with, you only have one little seed, how can you get more? You have to put that little seed into the ground, let it die, give it a burial, give it a funeral, and then it will come back to life. And Jesus says, that single grain that needs to go into the ground, that's me. That's my body. There is no hope of the kingdom of God expanding to include more people unless I fall to the ground and die. But if I die, then I will come back to life again. And that is the moment that the door to the kingdom is unlocked so that more people can go in. That's it. That is the moment of glory. Jesus' death and resurrection. like a seed that goes into the ground and then comes back to life. If you just stop and think about that for a moment, that's actually remarkable. I mean, of course, you know that the most of the people who have ever lived in the whole history of the world have died. And hardly any of those people who have died have lived to tell the tale. But Jesus said, I'm the one seed that when I die, I will come back to life. It's an extraordinary claim for him to make. Well, some of us are feeling pretty comfortable with life at the moment, and if that is you, you need to listen to this. Jesus said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So life might be pretty good for you at the moment. Some of you might say, I'm loving life right now. But you and I need to remember this. Jesus said, the way to keep your life is to hate your life. And the way to throw away your life is to love your life. You see, some people here feel like that they are in paradise when they're paddling the waves on a hot summer day. Some of us here feel like we're in paradise when we're holding in our hand a glass of red wine that's perfectly paired with the vintage cheddar that we're eating. Some of us here even feel like we're in paradise when we're looking at a spreadsheet and the expenses column lines up perfectly with the budget column. Well, if that is the extent of your vision for God's creation, you have not grasped how much better the new creation is than this one. Yes, if life is good, enjoy it. Thank God for it. Make the most of the opportunities that he's given you. But don't for a moment think that this is as good as it gets. Don't think that this is good enough. Don't settle for the things of this world. If you really understand what God wants for this world, then you will always have a godly dissatisfaction with the things of this world until he comes and completely transforms it. Because you know, in the world to come, there won't be nuclear weapons. There won't be malaria. No one will die from a lack of food. There won't be family feuds. There won't be Facebook fights. You won't have back pain. You won't even get the flu. Death will not take your family or your friends away. Don't you want that? The more you want that, the less clingy you'll be to the stuff of this world. In comparison to with the life to come, you might even say you hate this life. It's because you've been captured by the majesty of God. That's what drove Jesus. He knew that there was a life beyond the grave. In fact, that he knew that the hinge of all of history turned on this one event, that he must die and then be raised to life. The hinge of history is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But what has Jesus achieved by dying and rising again? I'm going to give you two answers to that question. And they're really two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, the death and resurrection of Jesus closes the door to the kingdom of darkness. And on the other hand, it opens the door to God's kingdom. Well, let's pick it up from verse 28. Father, glorify your name. And then came a voice from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world is driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. I want us to focus in on verse 31. Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world is driven out. And what he's saying is this. There are many places in the New Testament that teach that there is a prince of this world, an unseen, powerful, ruling force who opposes, tests, challenges, and questions God. And his name is Satan, or the accuser, or the adversary, or the devil. And as he opposes and tests and challenges and questions God, he leads people astray. He blinds their eyes. He darkens the world so that people cannot know God. While Satan is in the world will always be trapped in darkness. And that's why we need someone who is more powerful than Satan is. We need someone who is righteous enough to take him to court and prosecute him. We need someone who's courageous enough to get into a fight with him and strong enough to win. We need someone who loves us enough to do that for us. And that someone is Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, he didn't just die a normal death. He destroyed the power of Satan to accuse us by our sins. He exposed Satan for the fraud that he is and sentenced him to death. He defeated Satan when he rose from the grave, and now Satan is counting down his days. The door to his kingdom has begun to close. Now, let me briefly apply this point. On the hinge of history, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, the door to the kingdom of darkness has begun to close. Jesus is more powerful than the prince of this world. And what that means is that you do not have to be scared of Satan. You used to have a reason to fear him, but not anymore. Whether it's evil spirits or recurring guilt or seductive temptation, you know that those things have no ultimate power over you. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther, he used to be racked by guilt because he was so aware of his own sin. He said that Satan would come and remind him of all the things that he had done wrong and accuse him of his sins. But when Martin Luther understood the gospel, Satan would come and do the same thing. But he would answer back, "Well, yes, I did do all those things. And here are a whole lot of other sins that you forgot as well." And you know what? Christ has covered over all of them by his blood on the cross. And now be gone. And Satan would leave him. And so if you're going to fear anyone, fear Jesus. He is the one whose opinion matters. He's the one sitting on the throne. Yes, he's a gentle father, a caring shepherd, an empathetic brother, a humble servant. But he's also the one who commands armies of angels, who has crushed his enemy, who can throw mountains into the sea, and who can call you to account. Well, the hinge of history turns on Jesus' death and resurrection. On it, the door to the kingdom of darkness is closing, and the door to God's kingdom is opened. Have a look down at the passage and follow along from verse 34. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." You see, Jesus was always talking to people who never really understood what he was saying. Even his closest disciples, they had no idea what was going on until after he was risen from the dead. And only then did they remember all the things that he had said and understand that he was right all along. And so it's no surprise here that the crowd has no idea what Jesus is talking about. But Jesus, he replies with this double-edged comment. On the one hand, he invites people. It's an invitation to eternal life. And on the other hand, it's a warning. It's a warning about the urgency of the situation that they've found themselves in. See, on the one hand, Jesus says, walk, come, enter the kingdom, believe in me, and you will become children of light. The door to the kingdom of God is opening, he says. And earlier in verse 26, Jesus was saying that it was possible to have eternal life. And now he says, this is the time. Get in. Hurry up. Well, if you were lost in a cave and you didn't know the way out, and someone came by with a torch and said, come with me, wouldn't you go with them right away? If you were stuck in a burning building and an SES rescuer had come up to the window to get you, wouldn't you go with them right away? If you were drowning in the open sea and a lifeboat came to get you, you wouldn't say to them, no, it's okay, I got this. You wouldn't say to them, no, I have to have a think about it. Can you come back in 3 months? No, you'd get into that boat. Jesus said to the crowd, the light has come. Stop walking in the darkness. And John records his words for us because they apply to us too. The light has come. You've been walking in the darkness for far too long, thinking that this world is all there is, thinking that this life is as good as it gets, thinking that suffering is unavoidable, that death is unpreventable, that sin is undefeatable, that good and evil is an eternal battle that can never be won, that there is no hope that extends beyond death. You've given up hope on entering God's kingdom. And Jesus says, I am the light in the darkness. I am the rescue for the lost, the lifeboat for the drowning, the joy for the despairing, the hope of the sinner. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you sinners and tax collectors, you adulterers and murderers, you liars and haters, you mockers and misers. Turn from your ways and find forgiveness and freedom and fullness and fulfillment, because the key has been turned, the door has been unlocked, the way has been opened, and the light of the kingdom of God is streaming out the door, beckoning us to flood inside. The invitation cannot last forever. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Jesus will close the door to the kingdom of darkness. And on that day, at a time that no one can know, he will close that door and you will either be in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of God. And then it will be too late to decide. I'm not asking you to make a rash decision. I'm asking you to consider the urgency of stepping into God's kingdom and discovering just how good it is inside. The hinge of history, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, has opened the door to the kingdom of God. So come inside. Well, after the service today, I'll be sitting up the front just over here for a couple minutes. If you'd like to have a chat, I'd love to have a chat with you. If you don't want to come up, that's cool. You can write a question or a comment on your response card that you've got in your outlines as well. Just put it in the bucket as it comes around in the last song. Why don't we finish by praying? Lord God, you sent Jesus to be born, to live, to die, and to rise again, that the door to the kingdom of darkness may be closed, and the door to your kingdom might be opened. For anyone who is drifting away, please draw them into your kingdom. For anyone who is resisting you, please draw them into your kingdom. For anyone who is on the fence, please draw them into your kingdom. And for those of us who cling to Jesus, help us to live as those who know that the light will always triumph over darkness because Jesus has risen from the grave. In his majestic name we pray. Amen.